Thank you, Devon, for those songs. And at this time, we're going to have Jeff Swanson come up and share with us a morning message. Jeff, I learned to know some time ago in orchestra. He was one of the directors there, and I really learned to appreciate his spirit and his desire for God. So we're going to ask him to share. He's welcome to go into his background, your life, and basically we just want to see Jesus this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chance this morning to worship you in freedom. And Father, that we are able to love and to enjoy your life and your light in our lives. And I just pray this morning that you would bless Jeff in a special way as he shares. Allow him to have the freedom of your Holy Spirit to pour forth in words the message that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Good morning. The Lord be with you. A long time ago, I was a junior in college. I was at Florida State University. I was not a Mennonite. I was a Methodist. And I was a music major. I played the French horn. That would be like at Christmas time, the one they hang on trees and hang everywhere. It looks like a little circle thing with a big flaring tube coming out the end of it. And I wanted to play that and be in an orchestra for a living. And so it was my third year of college, and from my background, most everybody either went to college right after high school when they were 18, or they were given the opportunity to go to the military. There wasn't many other options, and I think it's sort of still like that. So anyways, and so junior year, I was a Christian, I'm quite sure, and I had a decent relationship with God. And my junior year, I decided that I was just going to just go completely into God. That was going to be my life. And so we were Methodists, as I said, and I decided I was going to give everything up. I was going to finish my music degree since I was that close anyways, and I was going to go to Methodist Seminary in Kentucky. It was Asbury Seminary. It was the most conservative Methodist seminary there was. And in order to be a minister, a pastor, which I'm not, in my background, you go to seminary and get your master's, and pretty much you will be ordained, and they will place you in a church. And so that's what I was going to do. I was so excited. Like I said, I believe I was a Christian, but I just went full into everything. I decided I was just going to listen to Christian music all the time. From my experience and culture, it didn't mean I was going to necessarily listen to a cappella. I did, because Take Six, for some of you that would remember that, they were pretty popular. And in the music library, it was thousands of these recordings of classical music. And the only Christian thing I think they had was Take Six. So I would listen to these a cappella guys jamming out, and they really were good. They still are. A couple of times a day, I decided I was going to do three devotions a day. And I think I was trying to hold myself at 15 minutes for each one of those. It was very easy to get Christian t-shirts back then with verses on them, just a verse. I had one I loved. It was just a white t-shirt, and it was, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And you could also get one with like fish, like the Christian fish symbol swimming against all these like sharks and whatever. And so I wore my Christian t-shirts. I listened to Christian music. I decided I was just going to read Christian books, and I wasn't quite into fiction. I loved the whole Lord of the Rings thing, but it wasn't popularized back then as that's what Christians should read if they want to read that kind of stuff. So I just started reading like Chuck Swindoll and all these Baptist theologian guys. And that was one of the best moments, periods of my life in many ways. I think I was actually more productive as a musician. I had been practicing hours and hours a day. I think I practiced less. I was just so hyped and excited about God. And it was just thrilling. I was dating Mrs. Swanson, who's Dina, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I remember my junior recital. I hadn't been practicing as much as I did in the days when I thought I was just going to be a musician. And that was one of the best performances I ever did. And I'd like to come back to this in a moment, maybe in a few moments, and tie it up. So anyways, and so I will leave you with that. So I have a solution that works, and I just want to share it with y'all. I'm sure it works, and it's nothing I made up. It's so clear in the scriptures, and I think sometimes with good solutions, there are a few different things that come between us and success, and it's not just with Christianity. I think it's lots of things. So before that, I'll introduce myself. It's nice to know who it is. I didn't realize I would know as many of you as I do that are here. I have a few students that go to church here, former students. They're old now. And a few colleagues that are here, and some, I think the rest of you that I would know would be musically inclined people that I met through these things. And so I love teaching, and I love students, and I like students from all the other schools. And I will cheer for Terry Hill when they play basketball, but I love my friends and colleagues at Schaeferstown, and in the end, it doesn't matter to me that much who wins, and Faith Mennonite, my wife taught there, and all the other schools. So I will cheer for my students because I love them and care about them, but we're all moving together, if you ever wondered. So I said I did not come from a Mennonite background. I have three things. This guy did this once, and it was brilliant. So he came to give revivals, and he stood up, and his waist was like right here. And I looked at him, and I thought, I just never noticed that the podium was that low. And so that's why it looks like that. And so I just kind of reconciled my thoughts. And so he stood up and said, I'm going to answer the one question y'all have. And I was like, I have a question? How are you going to answer my question? And he said, I'm 6'5". And I said, he answered my question, and I didn't know I had a question. So your podium isn't big. I'm 5'1". I'm from a non-Mennonite background, and I'm 51 years old. That's important to guys, because when you're young, you want to be older than everybody else. And then when you start getting in your 30s, you want to be younger than everybody else. And everybody, you measure up. I'm pretty sure I'm a little younger than that guy. So I'm older than most of you. So there you go. 5'3", which is short. Your podium's normal. I'm 51 in non-Mennonite background. And I do think that can have some play. And I teach at Terry Hill Mennonite High School and Shalom Mennonite. And I teach music. I love my job. I absolutely love it. I have one Bible class. Everything else I do the rest of the day is music, and it's just glory to me. I just love what I do. And I am also involved in other musical things. And it's awful that I come to your church, and one of my daughter and my favorite bands is Rescue Junction, and Trulin's not even here. And so we are pretty serious fans. So please, somebody guilt him for not being here to be there. So. That one CD, too, there was one about 2015, and that's one of the best CDs that, well, maybe you don't even care, anyways, that I've ever heard, so it's special to me. So, like I said, I have a solution, and it's nothing profound, but it is profound, and we have a few things, I think, that come between us as humans and maybe Mennonites that prevent us from success. The first is how we view the scriptures. The early Anabaptists decided that they were tired of not reading the scriptures, and they were just going to do exactly what it said. And that got them in a lot of trouble. And it brought a lot of us, all of us, I guess, to where we are now, especially with the New Testament. We're going to read what the New Testament says, and we're going to just do that, even if it's impractical and it's weird. And so I think oftentimes as American Christians, we're so blessed with scriptures everywhere and songs and freedom that in Bible memory programs that we read things and we read them poetically and not as God said to do this. But what a great saying, and I get that, and I totally agree with that. And inadvertently, we just don't do what it says to do. So tie this together with what I said in the beginning here. Anyways, I will tell you, and I really think that gets to us, and I do it. That's why I'm excited about what I have to share today with y'all. And another thing is, I think as humans, and sometimes seriously as Mennonites, we don't like it when people tell us what to do. We just get bugged. I think it affects our lives. I think it affects lots of Mennonites and lots of Amish people and Beachy Amish. By the way, was this ever a Beachy Amish church? You know why I say that? Yeah, you don't know. Those lights right there are so Beachy Amish fellowship. Remember fellowship like Melita? They face up, and they're like these tube tunnel things with the lights coming out, and that's like a Beachy Amish fellowship thing. So I'm just saying. So I just like that. I would be interested in who did that. So anyways, and you know what? We just get irritated when people tell us what to do, and so I think that pushes back on us just a little bit. And the other thing is, I think, as Anabaptists have grown over 400 years, sometimes, don't get offended with me, please, or if you want to, I guess you may, we like to pick and choose sometimes what we're sure is right in the Bible and what isn't. I always this discussion, just hear me out. In the New Testament with Christ, he says, to him that asks, giveth. We don't like that one because it means we might end up wasting money on somebody that doesn't deserve it. But Christ never says that you're supposed to filter. So when somebody asks you for money on the side of the road, do you do what Christ says and give it to him? I think we're usually like, here's, and then you're like, you know what? Maybe they'll use it on something bad. Maybe they're bad stewards. And you know what? We should be good stewards, and it says that. And every time I've ever been in Sunday school with that, that's what happens. Everybody agrees that Christ says, to him that asks, give. And then we always filter it around to be wise. Even though Christ says that, be wise with it. And it's not, Christ never says to be wise. What if you get to heaven and God says, well, thanks for being a good steward, but that was an angel that you decided was not a bad steward, and he said give, he asked, and you didn't. So I'm just saying. And so, yeah. Anyway, so just think about it. And if you're offended at me, that's fine. If I waste my money giving it to poor people and I'm bad, then whatever. I'm just saying, we have a filter sometimes and we don't want to do what it says. And I'm not that righteous. I don't want to say that. That just one thing is hard for me. My children, you know, I've taught them just give to somebody if they ask. And if you wasted your money, I think God will still say, you know what? You wasted your money on that poor person. And I see your giving is unto me. Good job. Enter in the joy of the Lord. So why am I saying this? I was teaching Sunday school, or I was not teaching Sunday school anyways, in the CLP book in the last few months, and we came to this verse that y'all all have memorized, and I have memorized, and it's such a lovely verse, and this is it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And we always leave out, trust in the Lord, capitals, forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Aren't those lovely verses? We all totally agree with that, right? It's just that we don't do it. I don't do it. It's so convenient and it feels so productive not to do it. So again, the verse is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So I would say this isn't a commandment, but I would say it's instruction is what it is. So if your mind is stayed on God, you'll have perfect peace because you trust in God. So if your mind isn't stayed on God, is it because you don't trust on God? So hence my story that I told in the beginning. I think maybe even more than now, when I was a junior in college, I just decided I was going to sell out for God completely. Everything I was going to do all day long was going to be about God. And the results were wonderful, I think. At the end of that story, at the end of my junior year, I was determined that I was going to be a pastor. I was going to give up everything. And my Methodist pastor, he was very Methodist. They are not Pentecostals. They do actually share with Anabaptist Arminianism. They would be. We too are few groups that actually are not Calvinistic in theology in America. So that's interesting. He said, "I need to talk to you, Jeff. I've got something on my heart." And I was like, "Okay." And he said, "God told me this, and I just don't get. I don't get things told from God to me this clearly that I've got to share it with you." And I was like, "Okay. This is great." And he said, "God's told me that you're going to stay. You should stay a musician, and you're going to be a builder of tents, just like Paul." And so he had supported the Methodist thing. I'm always happy if my students want to continue in music and if they want to teach music at other schools. And I'm sure he was happy that I wanted to be a Methodist pastor like him. And he said, "I just got to tell you this. I don't know what it is." So right then, I changed everything. I put my focus back on music. I got in this really sweet summer orchestra that helps you in your career, where you play for rich people in the Colorado mountains for like three weeks of the year. And things really lined up. And it was amazing. I focused on God and decided I was giving up what I loved. And God brought me back to it. And I'm glad that he did. So I would like to talk to you about this verse. And again, this is what I mean by poetry. All of us read that and think, right, think about God and you'll have perfect peace, but we just don't do it. And I think more than we realize, a lot of us are traumatized. In our house, OCD has been kind of a term that we've been throwing around a lot. OCD usually means like, yeah, you're OCD, you know, you want straight lines. It's not really accurate, or you have to check the door three times or four times before you leave, or you are very upset because you're just not sure that the iron was off. And some of that helps life. But anyways, and I think OCD tendencies are one thing that wars against this. So I have five negative things that I think war against our minds being focused on God. And then I have a handful of positive. And I think oftentimes we focus on the negative, but if you look in the Bible, in Colossians, it goes at lengths to first tell you what to stop doing. And we don't like to hear what we shouldn't do. It feels like rules. But this isn't rules. I'm just saying this is something I found in my life that is warring against my peace. And then we'll do the positive, because you should always have the positive. In Colossians, it says, take off these things. And then it says, put on these things. So there will be the put on things. And I just think that they are great. So, okay. So I have some things in my life that I think need to be adjusted and constantly dealt with, because I think it takes the focus off here. And I think a lot of us have thought about this in the past 2 years, where our focus should be and where it should not be. And the first thing, and this is coming from me, it's not like pointing fingers at y'all. I really don't know y'all as a church and a community. I know some of you individually and have friends, but I don't know where your stand is. So I'm not like, I'm coming to this church and I need to fix things because I don't know what y'all do. Maybe y'all like perfect. And so I'm just saying, but I do think this is important. So the first thing is music. I'm just saying, I think that we should listen to Christian music. And I think it should be 100% or pretty close to it. And I'm just saying, I liked rock music more than y'all do. You don't know us, Jeff. Well, I don't, but I'm pretty sure of that. I grew up in a Methodist home, and my mom would say, you just like the music, don't worry about the words. And it seared my conscience. I like bad music. When I hear bad music, I don't shudder in fear. It kind of still sounds good to me. And it could stick into my mind for a long time. So my thing with you right now is not, you know, what kind of Christian music. Should you listen to all a cappella? Should you listen to CCM or should you not? I'm just saying, I really think it really affects me and my focus when I listen to things that are other. Can you listen to, like, classical music, or can you listen to elevator music with no words? Maybe those are a little bit gray. I do think there is something nice just listening to nice instrumental music with no words. I do think that it drastically affects us when we listen to secular music that either is just focused on being cool or it really is against God. And I'm not judging you. I'm saying, if the radio channel gets on one of those old songs, and I like rock music, it's going to stick there. And think about how many words of non-Christian songs that y'all know by memory. I mean, it really sticks. And I think it plagues our souls. I'm not judging y'all. I'm telling you what I deal with, and I'm telling you what my students deal with and what I know they listen to. And so I think our music should be very focused on God. I read this once, and I don't mean to sound like magic or voodooistic, but I think demons hate the praises of God. I just can't imagine. How would you feel if somebody turned on rock music and it sang Satan's praises and it talked about how great Satan was? All right, there was one great rock musician who committed suicide. He changed music. And his quote was, "Let's get high and worship Satan." Does that make you feel good? In the same vein, I think that when God's praises are sung and psalms are sung and heard, I think the demons must just shudder and just hate it. I mean, think about that. I read that, and I can't build a theological case on it, but I just think it's true. And I don't think that's voodoo. I don't think that's saying, do this and you'll be safe. I just think there's got to be some truth to it. So I'll leave it at that, and I'm open for, you know, people, you know, to argue with that. People say, you know, should we only draw crosses in art? Is it okay to have non-Christian art? I kind of get where you're coming from in that, but I'm just saying, I think our hearts and minds should be full of God's praises. And there are lots of God's praises in CCM music. And one of my songs is, "Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me." What a great song. What a great testimony. And I think that's where our heart should be. Movies. I got you on this one, too. We really don't watch movies anymore. I've watched a few of the Lord of the Rings movies on a plane. And I've looked over the shoulders of other people on planes. It's usually on planes. But, I mean, we kind of stopped. I'm not saying what you should or shouldn't do. But you will never watch more movies than I already have. I'm just saying. How do you know? Because I just know. Movies are so artistic. The music is so beautiful in them. And you can think about them for days and days after that, and especially if the plots were intelligent. I'm not promoting movies. I'm just saying there is something very soulish about them. They stay in your mind for days. They teach you how to be cool. They teach you what language is cool. When you see somebody cool say a bad word in a movie, it's hard not to want to say that, especially when you get mad when you're driving. It's hard to be non-resistant when the whole premise of a movie was find the bad guy, defeat them, and humiliate them publicly and then hurt them. It's hard really to think when somebody's mean to you, I forgive you. So, again, I don't know where y'all are with movies, but it's hard to focus on God when for a week you're thinking about it. And again, if you think I'm being judgmental, I've got more movies in my brain than I think any of y'all ever will. We used to watch movies and movies all the time. I just thought it was art, but it didn't make it right. And the next one that I think takes our minds away from God is your phone. I'm not judging what you do on your phone, okay? Just that thing. I can sit down with my Bible ready to read my daily readings and just have the phone there and look at it for 45 minutes and honestly look at Facebook Marketplace. Like for hybrid bikes, honestly. And then afterwards, honestly, I'm like, I'm too tired to read the Bible. And so I just think it's a plague. And can you do Christian stuff on your Bible? Obviously you can. It's a blessing that way. I think the phone is focus away from God. So later, if y'all want to fry me in Sunday school, that's fine. I'll be too tired. If there was enough liquid creamer for y'all and the coffee's there that I can have that, I'll be okay if you yell at me. Coffee's good too. It's just the creamer really is what it's all about. So music, movies, and phone, and I'm going to put books in there too. I love fiction. I love Christian fiction. A problem with people that love Christian fiction is once you read all of C.S. Lewis's fiction and all the Lord of the Rings, including the prequels, the Silmarillion, and all the little extra ones, there's no place to go. And so you tend to have to go to weirder fiction that's not Christian. So it's so sad. I mean, you can read the Lord of Rings like every few years, make a habit of it, which I don't as much anymore. But I'd be careful with the books that we read. I love to read fiction. It's so great just to lose myself in another place. And it gets pretty scary when it's not Christian. All right. Self, where your treasure is, there your heart is. You know, one person said, I heard, what do you think about if you're not too tired when you lie in bed at night? It's a really good indicator of where your treasure is. I'm so bad at that. So I think a big one with guys and maybe ladies is our hobbies. Do you think about hunting all the time? How many guns do you have? With me, there's really no passivity. I'm either a zero or a nothing. Either fast or eat tons of chocolate chip cookies. It's so hard for me to moderate, and so to be moderate. And so the hobbies thing, I think, for guys, especially with phones, because if you have a hobby, you can justify anything and you can find good deals on it and then tell your wife, I found a really good deal on this hobby that's going to save me money. And your wife just doesn't say anything. And she's like, the whole thing is a waste. Why are you thinking? I think guys and our hobbies, it's a really, really, really hard thing. You know, who wants to just go like snowboard and borrow stuff? You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, who wants to just, you know, go to the park and snowboard down the hill? Why would you do that? I mean, you're going to get stuff. And you're going to find good deals on Facebook Market. But then you realize that it's just better to go to the hippie guy. My son met one this week, and he had, like, no teeth. And he's like, dude, get a good helmet. Because, like, you don't want to lose all your teeth, like, when he was actually a skier. And so, anyways, and you're like, you know, the dude said that to me, and he has no teeth. And so I should actually buy new stuff. Take that to whatever you want. Hobbies are great, and I think we need things in life to enjoy. I think that comes against us. And self-care, I just think sometimes we overdo self-care so much that we've got to take care of ourselves that we start neglecting the body of Christ. We need to do that. I just think sometimes self is something that we think about all day long. Fear. We've heard a lot about fear and had some heated arguments among people. I think one of the biggest things about fear, I have it. I teach music, I teach choirs, and I want them to be good. Everyone I do, I want them to be well and to do good. And so I'll think for days before, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? You know how many really horrible things have happened when I conduct choirs? mean, it's not that many, and it's not because I'm that good. It just don't happen. I'm trying to hedge all my bets here and hedge it so that nothing bad happens. And I feel like worrying about it helps. Fear doesn't just mean you're worried about the government taking over. It's when you're analyzing what's going to happen the next day. Lots of you have anxiety, I think, and I do. And we'll talk about it on the positive end, but all that is not trusting God, and you're kind of bathing yourself and thinking about what could happen. I think another fear that we have that's affected us a lot is fear of losing our rights, and I get that. I hate face masks. They fog up my glasses. The whole you can't go to different stores thing, I hated all that. But I think we feared having our rights taken away. And as Anabaptists in the early days, they had everything taken away. It was all taken away, and they just weren't fighting for their rights. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes for anything. I just think that we fear, and a lot of the people that feared the most were the people saying, don't fear. I think they were afraid the government was going to take their rights away, so they said, don't fear, and they were hyper-fixated on fear. I failed. You know what I did during the whole COVID thing? I checked every day to see how many cases there were in Pennsylvania and then watched them come down. That made me feel better. That's dumb. I'm just saying. And now the cases each day are like 50,000, and I was happy when they were like, I was scared when they were like at 5,000. Anyways, so I think fear is one of the biggest things. Instead of coming to God for peace, I think we hyperfixate on what it is that really scares us. So take this next one with a grain of salt. This is number four. So we had media, we had ourself, we had fear, and be careful with this one. I think sometimes church culture can be something that we focus on so much that it takes our thoughts away from God. So hear me out. And you're like, we don't have that fear. Every Mennonite group that I know is so similar. You're like, we're nothing like Joe Wingers. Oh, really? I come from a different background than y'all do. And really, y'all know people from Faith Mennonite School? They're Amish. They're just Amish. If you know them and know how they think, and if you work with Amish, I teach Amish singing, and I love them. They're hysterical. They are so not Mennonite. They like to talk about how much funnier they are than Mennonites and how they'll laugh at people's jokes and not go, do I laugh? Am I serious? Is anybody else laughing? The Amish will just all laugh at once. And so what I'm saying is I see in Mennonite Anabaptist culture, sometimes we focus so much on the appropriateness of our church settings and how to look and what we do and what y'all do as BMA people. And I think that you should all read the very beginnings of BMA and the things that went on at Calvary. And that's really a wonderful statement that they had. And really know your culture. I get to go there usually once or twice a year, and I used to have a yearly pilgrimage to the BMA Bible School there, and that's very interesting. You know, those people there, and Paul is just wonderful in his theology. So anyways, and this is what troubles me about it, is I love the Mennonites, maybe more than y'all do. I don't know who all is from a Mennonite background or not, but the structure that our churches provide, that takes some pressure off of me thinking about the things that the church does. So our church has church standards, and yeah, they say, you know, we recommend that you wear this, you can't do this, and you can do this. Some people bucket that as I'm getting told what to do. For me, it's just like, okay, so I can do these things that my church asks that I do and do not do the things that they ask me not to do and just go on with life and not worry about that group of things. Does that make sense? I was in a church once, an Anabaptist church, where there were no rules, and we would have brothers' meetings all the time talking about what we could and couldn't do. Late at night brothers' meetings, and they were serious about them, and it hurt my head. And we'd talk about clothing all the time. This was modest and this wasn't. This was stylish and this wasn't. And so I'm glad in the Mid-Atlantic, they just say, this is what we do and this is what you're allowed to do. I'm like, okay, we don't have to talk about that anymore. And so why am I saying this? I sometimes think that maybe the BMA people think, this is what the BMA people do, and sort of replace that with, I'll do what the BMA people do and have a vibrant relationship with God. Mid-Atlantic people, I think sometimes they're like, we are mid-Atlantic and we do the mid-Atlantic things, and maybe that starts to infringe on a vibrant personal relationship with God and Christ. Does that make sense? So I'm not writing any of us down. I just think our whole relationship with God in Christianity becomes how our church does things. Is there anything that your church allows to do but maybe you don't do because you don't feel comfortable with it? That's okay, isn't it? Y'all are like, is he trying to trick us? There's some things in Mid-Atlantic Church, and my son will be like, we're allowed to do it. And I'm like, I didn't say that. I don't feel comfortable with you doing that, even if all the Mid-Atlantic people do it. What kind of theology is that? So, and again, that's not writing my church down or y'all's church. I just think so much sometimes of our focus goes to living as a BMA person and not as God's Christian. Does that make sense? And so just think about that. And I'm not writing down our people at all. I'm happy to be a Mennonite, maybe more happy than y'all are, but I still want to be cleaved close to God and not just our church's church standards, which I support. So, and the last one that I think that we think about, it's funny, and y'all youth are going to be mad at me, is like being cool and being minnow cool. No offense. I mean, coming from my background, y'all youth have some weird versions of what's cool. I'm just saying. I mean, we put together some strange outfits in the realm of being cool. And so, anyways, I get it. I feel like sometimes as Mennonites, we're actually more in the youth and people up to about 45. That's a little bit late to be being cool. Are fixated more on cool because we're so aware of what all the Mennonites around us do. In my background, you would have the kind of cool people that would shop at the mall, and they were the football players and cheerleaders. And you would have weird geeks like me, like music and band. You'd have the redneck people that did redneck things. You'd have the punk rocker people that were really weird, yet really nice people, actually. Really, really artsy people. And you had all these different things. And a lot of the people just chose not to be really that cool. They would just wear jeans and loose t-shirts and, you know, Nike shoes. I feel like sometimes as a culture, we're so hyper aware of what the cool Mennonite looks like. And I know it's in the Amish. The Amish are awesome, but they're cool. Did you know that? Y'all knew that. They're so cool. And they're cute. And they laugh at you when you tell jokes and they get along. It's amazing to me what a part of being cool is. And I'm not saying not to be cool or that it's evil. I just think we think about it too much, including up to like 45. I can tell you what a cool 45-year-old Mid-Atlantic lady looks like. Isn't that funny? And so I do sometimes think, does our trying to be too cool affect the way the world thinks? For sure, I think they look at us and think, that's not cool. What are you doing? And so, anyways, and it's cute, too, because I see haircuts in the guys for the last 6 years that look like Eastern Mennonite haircuts, and that's interesting. And girls' haircuts and styles that look like they're horning, actually. So, anyways, so all joking aside, I think sometimes we're very focused on that because it's important to us, and nobody wants to feel like a dork. And I think that we lose focus on God. So, enough with the takeaways or the things that are negative. I've tried to be a healthy person for a better part of my life. My dad died when I was 18, and he was in his 40s. And so Swansons, generally, we're a little Swedish Viking-type people. We don't exactly become skinny just by thinking about it. So I've tried to be rather healthy. And I could run. I still like to run and watch my diet, cut out the cookies, and lose quite a bit of weight. I realized in later years I can run miles and miles and miles, and I still gain weight and eat sort of healthy and still gain weight. And I realized I've bucked against this for years. Eat more protein. Thought that's dumb. I want to run. I don't want muscles. I just want to go out and run. Eat more protein, drink more water, all right, and eat vegetables, and the whole thing will work. That just irritated me. And then you hear people saying, don't run if you want to lose weight. And I'm like, I know that's not true, But you know what? I get it now. Eat more protein. And when they say eat more protein, it doesn't mean eat more bread and more steaks. It means you need to eat about half of your body weight a day in grams of protein and drink more water. And you know what? The thing works. And that frustrates me because it works, and it took me so long of failing to do that. And one thing that I really got recently in my life is if you do that much protein, you don't eat anything else. So I'm not justifying eating hamburgers all the time and french fries and bread and more hamburgers, but I'm emphasizing if you do the protein thing right, you just feel horrible, really. It works. So think about that now. Devotions. Christ's habit was to wake up early in the morning and pray. I think as a culture, we do pretty good at that. All right? And I think it's a blessing. And I think that we have the camp of pray without ceasing and do devotions. And I think it's like choose one or the other. I don't need to pray without ceasing because I do my morning devotions. Or I don't need to do my morning devotions because I pray without ceasing. I think the waking up before morning. Thank you so much for the song this morning. If I had time, I'd like to talk about Rich Mullins, the guy that wrote that song, God, You Are My God. That's Psalm 63:1, right? Right. Early will I seek thee. That's awesome. Stand by that. I personally don't think that we should leave our houses in the morning without reaching out to God. And I don't think that's magic or voodoo. So so I want to talk about the last 10 or 12 minutes, having our minds stayed on God. I talked about what I think takes up time, and I'd like myself to consider those things as they were against me. And I'd like to talk for the rest of the time about what this could look like. Am I completely successful? No. I think I was my junior year in college, and I didn't mean to be. Morning devotions. I think that's great. How many times did Daniel do devotions? How many? Looks like three. How many did? So let's ramp it up a little further in time. How many times a day did David give thanks? Seven times a day in the Psalms, he says. Seven times a day he gave thanks. And then Christ and the apostles, disciples, they trumped the whole thing, pray without ceasing. So before we go to pray without ceasing, I just want to say I'm glad with as an Anabaptist culture, at least when people are in Bible schools and music camp, they always get up and do their devotions. And I know it's there, and I think that's part of our culture. That's awesome. I really don't think we should leave. If you leave without doing devotions, I don't think it's going to bring a curse on you. But I just think there's such protection in that discipline. The one I'd like to stay on for just a minute is walking with God. Who are we told in the Bible walked with God? Enoch walked with God and was not. And who's the other one? What? Oh, you got me confused now. Is it Moses or Noah? I thought it was Noah. Well, anyways, thanks for throwing that in there. Why do you always say Moses' ark, too? Anyways, and so we have those two guys, but it doesn't really ever describe what happened. So I know some people that walked with God, and we do know what they did. And the habit's really interesting. Christ's disciples walked with God physically and spiritually. And so I'd like to talk about walking with God. Since I'm not preaching, I learned, like in the past week, I still learn things about Anabaptists, that you can only preach if you're ordained. I kind of knew that, but you can give topics if you're not ordained. Oh, so I can give a topic even though I'm not ordained. Y'all think that's funny? But that's like true. I'm not preaching. I'm giving a topic. That's just funny. Why do we have little sayings like that? Okay, sorry. So, I have a daughter, her name's Mary, and we like to take walks. We live in Terry Hill in town. I love sidewalks. I love old towns. Wilmersdorf is just awesome. I could live there in town with those houses. And when we're together, we talk about things that hurt us. We talk about successes. We talk about the future. She asks me questions. I ask her questions. Is that not walking with somebody? I mean, you just do it. Oftentimes, it starts off as a pretty stressful walk. My daughter is a woman because she's my daughter, and ladies like to talk and talk and talk and talk, and it burdens the husbands, boyfriends, and it burdens us. And it's like, ah, oh. And finally, and you don't even have to say anything. A little while later, like, woo, I feel great. And we're like, ah, oh, I'm so burdened down. You know, is that not a good example of your mind being on God? I think oftentimes I want to analyze my problems with solutions. And I think as we walk along in the day, as soon as you're not with people, and I amen Tim singing in public, sing in public. As soon as you're not with people, can you just talk to God and say, God, I'm frustrated with that student. God, I'm worried about what's going on. He's not going to get burdened like the husband or the boyfriend, all right? Can you not say, God, I'm just scared of this. Okay, God, I don't want to wear a face mask. How do I respond? God, I'm worried about my health. All these things, I just think that we would rather chew on them or think of psychology or counseling, which I'm for counseling, instead of just walking throughout the day. And I totally mean this. I didn't do this till I was in my 40s. I think we think praying is, here's my prayer list. Here's the 75 things I need to feel good about to pray. And I think you should do those. I don't think we enough just talk to God and ramble on. You know, it works for your wife. It really does. She just needs to say all those things. I think for guys and ladies, there are so many burdens. Why do we not just say, God, I'm worried about this. Not bless me and take me through this. Just, God, I'm worried. That's awesome. It's so freeing. You know, the disciples, they were so spiritual. God, who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? That's kind of a bad question. That's like pride. God answers it. I want to sit on your right and I want to sit on your left. That's awful. You're vain. Christ, he was a little stern with them and he answered it. We can say, you know, God, I want to buy this business. And God might say yes or no. You might not hear anything, but it's okay just to say that. All right, God, I'm so hurt by this person. I think hurt keeps us from focusing on God because we don't want to forgive. And I think we think about hurts. God, this person hurt me so much. I'm sorry. Will you help me to forgive them? But they hurt me so much and it still hurts. I hate them. Is it okay to tell God you hate somebody? I think it is. He doesn't want you to hate, but I think you need to say, God, I hate them. And hear yourself say that. What I do. I think that we don't throw ourselves on there. Christ says, casting all your burdens on him because he cares for you. God says in Psalm 62, he wants you to just pray and lift everything out to him. It's like vomiting. I don't mean that funny. They say sometimes your wife needs to vomit in your lap. She needs to tell you everything that's hurting her. And guys, we need to do it sometimes too. Get rid of everything to God. The disciples said, well, this guy's blind. Who sinned? That's a fair question, sort of. All right? In Christ, in some ways, it's a silly question. It's like, don't you get it? Didn't you read Job? And he tells him gently, nobody sinned. So I think I don't spend enough time sharing with God what's bothering me, and I don't spend enough time asking God what happened and why this happened. You might not get a clear answer, but this is the truth. If everything is quiet, you might get a very clear answer. I would encourage you when you lie in bed at night, this is awesome. Think about what you're thinking about, because that might be where your heart is. And just as every thought comes in your mind, can you just say, God, I'm thinking this. God knows. You know, I'm thinking about my business. I can't stop thinking about snowboarding. All right. I can't stop thinking about the choir program might fail tomorrow night, even though it never really has. And nobody's choir program really ever fails. All right. I can't stop thinking about it. Not bless the choir and bless the snowboarding. Do that too. But I think just say these things as they come up and release them. Tell God what's on your mind. One of the biggest pleasures of a teacher or of a dad is when my children come up and just say, I need your advice, Dad. Or my feelings are hurt. And my children just say it. It's like, oh, they shared with me. It's hard sometimes. Does God not want you to do that even more? That's mine stayed on God. I'm 51, as I told you, so that means my mom is, think about that, how old she must be. She's in her 70s. I love my mom. She's a skinny little lady. She lives down by Sarasota, but she's not Mennonite. And she always would have these little red painted fingernails, and she's very neat. She would scrub floors I don't even think she mopped her floors. She would do them with her hands. She's this very neat little lady, and she's strong, strong-willed lady. I love my mom. So I'm my age, and I'll just call my mom up and say, what do you think of this? I think God wants us to just say, what do you think of this? And maybe not say a whole bunch of other words. The disciples, I think they probably laughed with Christ. It had to come up. I mean, can you laugh with God? I have so many stories I could tell you about what students say, especially kindergarten, first and second graders. It's so off the wall, you can even make it up, what joy it is. And I think those kinds of things are part of it. And is a really good example, and this won't reach everybody, and I don't mean to isolate anybody, but for any of you that when you dated, and you're still dating, or if you're married, or maybe if you just ever really liked anybody, whether or not anything came of it, your mind was stayed on them. And I think that's a good picture of it. When I dated Dina, I'm all for couples that date or court and really like each other. Sometimes I just wonder, are they just pairing up because their friends did? I don't know. And the Lord works those things out. But I would encourage y'all to look for soulmates as best as you can. When I got with Dina, it was like, I mean, what else do we need to know? I mean, we were two bizarre peas in a pod. We were soulmates. It was just like, I mean, this has just got to happen. I loved her so much. And you know what? She lived an hour and a half away from me. I was in music school. She was taking college classes. And, you know, and I was in practicing. I wonder what it's like if Dina's with me. It'd just be nice if she was sitting right there. She used to be a dancer, and she would sit there and stretch while I would be practicing, you know, and just do all these little ballet stretches and do all these things. And I, you know, wonder what Dina would do if she was with me. When I would be performing and she wasn't in town, sometimes she'd surprise me and she'd show up. And I'd be like, you know, I wonder what it would be like if Dina would show up for this. And suddenly, the choices you make, I wonder what Dina would think of this. Would she like this food? Where would she do? Can I ask her? Everything was focused around her, and I think that's healthy in life. I still think our main focus should be God. But for y'all that have been there, and again, I'm sorry if that isolates anyone, just think about that. My mind was stayed on Dina. And it wasn't all just lovey-dovey stuff. I don't think your mind staying on God means you're praying and you're worshiping and that you're being pious. I just think it means that he's your dad and that we're bringing every single thing to him. There's so much peace. And so in conclusion-ish, funny when people say that, you're like, yes. In conclusion, the mind being stayed on God, I feel like, is a vibrant personal relationship with him. Peace with your church and your church standards, that's a healthy part. But aside from that, your Christian walk is a relationship with God. We're thinking about him all day long. And if you need to wear Christian shirts or put Christian stickers on your cars, I do it. I think there should be Christian music playing all the time. I'm going to give you something that I think is a blessing. I think that everybody should read the Bible in a year, every year. What about my devotional book? Do both. It's an adventure that you can't replace, starting from the beginning and reading till the end. And it's kind of a chore. But every day when you finish that Come Lord Jesus in Revelation, it's awesome. You're only a month behind if you haven't done it. And it's so awesome to read everything as we understand that we have written about God. A life full of everything absorbed with God and the thoughts on there. And it's not burdensome. God's commandments aren't burdensome. It's a blessing. So I hope this has blessed you. I'm ready if y'all disagree with anything I said in Sunday school. And it's my pleasure to get to be here and to fellowship with you. I've heard a lot about your church. I don't think anything was bad, so don't try to second guess me there. So it's nice to be here, and it's nice to see familiar faces and singing people. And please say to Trulin that I'm a fan of Rescue Junction. All right, let's bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. And thank you for your loving kindness in the daytime. And thank you for your song in the night. Would you please help us to be wholly absorbed in you and thoughts of you and how much you care about us. Would you please help us to give every burden and every thought and every negative thought and everything that we think is good all to you throughout the day. And would you help us to remember that you're with us. Even if we don't ask you to be with us, you're with us all the time, and you're everywhere, and that we don't have to ask you to be with you, ask you to be with us. We just have to talk to you and think about you. Would you bless our thoughts? I ask for your blessings on this congregation, that they would serve you with their whole heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.